All right, this is going to be the third part of the series, Familiarity with the Spirit. And I'm just going to start by reviewing the two main things that we've talked about so far. The first is that there's really no way to be a true, living, growing Christian without becoming familiar with the Spirit of Christ. It's not a matter of human learning or human discipline or human anything. And that's because Christianity is the Spirit of Christ living and teaching and changing and filling and reigning in the heart of man. And in order to become familiar with this Spirit, we have to learn to turn inward and to pay attention to the appearings of the Spirit of God in our own hearts. We can't look outward first. We have to look inward, and I don't mean inward towards ourselves. I mean inward towards the temple where the Lord appears, where we find him, and where we experience his light and his dealings in us. And that's, I believe, why Solomon, in his long prayer of dedication in 1 Kings chapter 8, when he's dedicating the temple that he had just built for many years, he talks about turning and praying towards the temple of God. He says in verse 29, "May your eyes be open towards this temple night and day, towards the place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place, and may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." And this wasn't because the temple there was a magical place or there was a magical direction that they're supposed to turn when they're praying. That's not true. Neither the temple of bricks and wood nor any particular direction have spiritual value in themselves. But I think what we're supposed to see here is that there is a place where God deals with man, a place, so to speak, where his light and his cloud of glory appear. And that place is in his temple, and that temple is within us. We've all read many times in Scripture that Christ is within us, that the kingdom of God is within us, that the power of God works within us. The New Testament is filled with hundreds of expressions of that kind. And therefore, it most naturally follows that we should pay attention to what is going on within us. If Christ is in us, if the power of God works within us, if the light shines within us, then we should pay attention to even the smallest manifestations of his light in our hearts. Now, that was the first thing that we talked about. The second thing was that turning to this light or this seed or this grace that appears within us or this implanted word, again, there's many different ways of describing this same reality in Scripture. Turning to it, loving its appearing, clinging to it, will most certainly bring you on a journey. And that's because the life of faith is a journey. It's a journey out of one man into another, out of one nature into another, out of one kingdom into another. It's not a stagnant thing. It's not a new position. It's not a new status where God now just sees you differently than how you really are. It's not just having your sins forgiven. It's not just having a ticket to heaven in your pocket. It's an exodus. It's a journey out of one man, out of one nature, and into another. And it's shown to be a journey, a real transformation, a real exodus out of one nature or land in every one of the Old Testament pictures and shadows that illustrate it. The heart that walks in the Spirit today must actually walk with the Spirit. And what I mean by that is that there's somewhere to go. There's somewhere to go if you're actually following the Spirit. If you're actually walking in the Spirit, you're going to be leaving something and you're going to be going somewhere else. There is a race to run. There's a way to run the race. Paul talks about both of those things really clearly. And so in this last message, I want to talk to you about the nature of this journey. And I want to try to describe it to you, not only from biblical descriptions and illustrations, but also a little bit from my own confessedly limited experience of it. I want to talk a little bit about what to expect when you begin to cling to and follow the life and light of the Spirit of God that appears in your heart. And this is for the encouragement of the travelers, because honestly, I think there's a great need for encouragement in this journey. Anyone that's ever really followed the Spirit of God out of themselves, out of their own fallen nature, into an increasing experience of the life and light and power of God in the heart, realizes that encouragement is very helpful, and that there's few travelers. There's a whole lot of ideas out there, a whole lot of imaginations, a whole lot of fancy words and dogmas and strong opinions, but there's few travelers. And the travelers encounter things in their journey that are often very confusing and discouraging and difficult. And let me just say to you that if anyone tells you that there's not a journey of this nature to undertake, a real exodus to make, one that is both difficult and dangerous and narrow, that person is still in spiritual Egypt. They haven't traveled, or they could never say such things about Christianity. They may be very intelligent, they may be charming, they may be really motivational or interesting to listen to. They may have even seen some true things from a distance, and they can quote Bible verses according to their own comprehension of things, and they can gather crowds, and they can excite emotions, but they're not, if they can say that, if they can say that there's no real journey that's difficult and dangerous and narrow, then they're just not traveling. They're not traveling back to their father's house, because being a follower of Christ is a journey out of the fall, out of the falling condition of man, through the flaming sword that guards the way to the paradise of God. Now, it's true that you're immediately joined to Christ. I think you can say that. At the beginning of our journey, we're joined to the head. But if the life of that head, the mind of that head, the will of that head is really working in you, and if you are, as Paul says in Colossians 2:19, holding fast to the head, then that head is leading you in the same path, in the same obedience to the Spirit of God, in the same denial of the will of man, in the same trials, in the same tribulations, in the same daily cross, towards the same resurrection life that Jesus experienced. He does the same thing in his body that he did as the head. So if you're not traveling, it's because you're not really holding fast to the head. You might be holding on to some doctrines about the head, but you're not holding on to the head, because holding on to the head again is a journey out of something and into something else. Now, it may be truly said that you're baptized into the one who is already dead to sin and alive to God. But again, if his life is truly leading you and growing in you, then you are also on a journey of daily dying and being conformed to his death and caring about in the body every day the dying of Jesus, until the life and the light and the love and the nature and the righteousness and the wisdom of Jesus is reigning alone in your purified temple. That's the journey that I'm talking about. And it only makes sense, because what do you think the Spirit of God is trying to do in you? Do you think he's trying to convince you that you've already arrived, or that you're already safe, or that all things are already made new, even when you and your family and your friends can all see that you're still alive in the flesh, still alive in the first birth, still loving the world, still seeking the things of time, still following the desires of the eyes and of the flesh? Is this how Jesus dealt with his churches, for instance, in the first three chapters of Revelation? Did he tell them to relax and not to worry about their condition because everything was finished and they had already arrived and they were rich and they were in need of nothing? I mean, didn't he tell them just exactly the opposite of that? So again, what is the Spirit of God trying to do in you? Well, the answer to that is that he's trying to remove from you every form of sin and darkness and deadness and evil and selfishness and pride and blindness, anger, vanity, everything that has found a place and a life in you, but that has no real place or life in Jesus Christ. In other words, he's trying to destroy the works of the devil in you. He's trying to crush the seed of the serpent in you. He's trying to transform you into the image and into the virtue of the Son of God. And maybe some of you are listening to this and wanting to say, well, he already did all that. Well, if that's true, then you should be able to show me what he's done. Show me a life of righteousness. Show me purity. Show me innocence. Show me your heavenly wisdom and your divine humility. Show me your heart made new and made clean by the washing and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, as the New Testament testifies. Show me love pouring out of a pure heart and a good conscience and an unfeigned faith. Show me the fruits of the Spirit. Show me the power of the Spirit, the kingdom of God manifest in you and through you in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Show me a good tree that's now only producing good fruits. Show me a new creation where all things are of God and all things are new. Show me a self-denying life where, as Paul says, nothing is done through selfish ambition or conceit. But if you can't show me those things, then join me on a journey. Don't tell me that it's somehow already done, but it's just not yet made manifest. Don't tell me that it's true in God's eyes, but we just can't see it. Don't tell me that it's real in eternity, but not yet real in time. These are some of the things that people say, some of the common ideas that are afloat. Tell me that you're ready to deny yourself, to pick up your cross, and follow Jesus Christ out of one nature and world and into another. Because then you're going to begin to make progress. Now, in order to lead you out of all that is evil and selfish and proud and fallen and unclean, to actually free you from these things and to end your relationship with them, the Lord must lead you into the sight and sense of them. This is absolutely essential, and this is called the wilderness in Scripture. The wilderness isn't a place, and it's not just a story in the Old Testament. The wilderness is the dealing of God by which he shows you what you are and what's in your heart and what you must be willing to leave behind if you're going to continue moving forward. And as I said before, I'm going to say again, if anybody tells you that there's no wilderness experience for a New Covenant Christian, it's because they haven't yet left their own inward Egypt. They're still happy and content living in their natural condition. They haven't allowed God to show them what's really in their heart. Now, the wilderness is a necessity, not because God wants us to suffer, but because there's so many things in us that were born in Egypt and that cannot inherit the promised land. They cannot mix with or go into what God is leading us into. It's necessary because in our natural condition, we cannot travel. If we stay in that condition, if we want to walk in the flesh, we can't go anywhere. We're like men carrying hundreds of suitcases of flesh and sin and darkness and corruption. And we can't move. We can't go anywhere carrying all of those things. And even if we could move, we couldn't bring those things with us where we're going. You see? And so, again, the heart has to be led into a sight and a sense of all of those suitcases, all of those things that are not compatible with the life and nature of the land into which we are being led. And so we have to see them and feel them and be made willing to part with them. God's not going to take them from us against our will. They have to be placed on his altar. They have to be offered up as a willing sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. And so we have to see them. We have to see them. We have to feel them. We have to learn to hate them and turn our will against them and then bring them to the high priest, so to speak, who stands ready with his knife to slay them. Now, this is so important. This is one of the most important things that you must understand about our journey as Christians. If we're going to grow, if we're going to cross that wilderness and inherit the kingdom and finish our race with joy, then all that is contrary to Christ has to be seen in his light, turned against by his grace, and surrendered up as a whole burnt offering. The Lord has to lead us into the sight and sense of our fallen condition and give us a daily opportunity to die to what he died to and to live in what he's given us. And this is the reason why following Christ is called a narrow and a difficult way. That's what he called it. And this is where so many get confused and get stuck and get turned around and start heading back. And this is where Israel began to grumble and complain and look back. If you remember the stories, it happened over and over again. And this is where Lot, if you remember the story of Lot being called out of Sodom and Gomorrah, he asked if he could stop short of the mountain and stay in a much closer town. And this is where Abraham also cries out, why can't Ishmael be the one that lives before you? Why can't he be the promised son? You see, we love the invitation of God. We love the sound of a promise. We love the sound of an inheritance and the sound of a relationship with God, a promised land. We love to tell the story about how God opened the Red Sea and overcame all of the obstacles to create a way for us in the desert. But see, when he leads us into the sight and the sense of our own selfishness, of our own pride, of our own murmuring, of our own religious imaginations, appetites, preferences, opinions, our own deadness and dryness and emptiness and hunger and thirst for the flesh, our own laziness, our own vanity, rebellion. This is when we want to, just like Israel, appoint for ourselves another leader to lead us in a different direction. That's so important to understand that there is another leader just waiting, ready to lead us in a different direction. And I often feel that the saddest part of all of this is that when Christians begin to see and feel these things in their own hearts, suddenly there's so many voices in the church today telling them that they've missed their way, that they're not going the right way. The church often says that seeing and feeling evil things in our heart is not necessary. We don't have to worry about that. They say that that's not the work of the Lord. The wilderness experience is not necessary for a Christian. Those aren't the judgments of the Spirit of Christ manifesting things that are contrary to Christ in your heart. No, those are judgments of the devil. And you shouldn't expect to be perfect because that's what grace is for. Those kinds of things. Suddenly, there's a bunch of voices, loud voices of people that aren't traveling telling you that you don't have to experience those things. And because of that, many have gotten to that point and traveled no further. Many have been touched and awakened by the hand of God, and they've been led out into the wilderness as the Lord leads us, leads everyone who follows him into the sight and sense of what's really going on in our heart. But when they begin to see and to feel the true condition of their heart and what has to be overcome there, they often stop and begin to invent theologies and doctrines explaining why there really is no need to follow on in this narrow and difficult way. And these theologies and doctrines are many and they're diverse, but they really all have one thing in common. They're all united in one way. They're all united in the belief that there's no way or there's no need to truly overcome sin and evil in the human heart. To really be changed into the nature and image of Christ in this life. So one guy stands up and calls out to the crowd of confused travelers, and he says, guys, it's impossible to change in this life. You just have to wait until you put off the body. And then another guy stands up and says, don't worry. God has provided grace for people like you, and grace accepts you just the way you are. And another guy says, God already sees you as perfect and he calls you perfect, even when you live in a nature that he came to free you from. And another stands up with a gown on and he says, look, you only need to confess your sins to a priest and receive the sacrament, and then all your evil is just washed away, whether you stop doing it or not. And then another one who's a little more clever, he stands up and says, don't worry, guys, your spirit is already perfect, but now your soul just needs to be evangelized by your spirit. Or, as I've heard recently, God is in eternity, but your body is in time. And therefore, God sees you according to eternity, even while your body continues sinning in time. And then a Bible scholar stands up and says, everybody turn to Romans chapter 7, and here we'll read that Paul did things that he hated. And so it has to be the same with all the saints. Even though the very next chapter talks about Paul overcoming that condition by walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. And then, you know, on and on they go with more and more ideas and doctrines. It's like a giant buffet of doctrines and ideas. And you can pick whatever one best fits your preferences or your personality. But every one of them will stop you from traveling, will keep you from moving forward. And I don't say all this to sound critical. I've been part of the problem. I've believed and I've preached errors like these. And I've been a stumbling block for a lot of people. And I have no right to stand above anyone else in this. But I have to tell you that the Lord has judged me for these things because they're wrong and because they don't help the simple-hearted and sincere ones who are really wanting to experience the gospel, who really want to come out of what they are and experience what Christ is. And the Lord has shown me great mercy and great kindness, more than I can set forth in words. But his mercy has come to me with judgment, and judgment has become my greatest friend. And so I'm desiring now to speak to the sincere ones, to the honest ones, to the ones who are really poor in spirit and feel poor in spirit, and the ones who really do mourn because of their sins and who hunger and thirst for righteousness and want a pure heart more than anything else in the world. I know there's some people like that out there. To you, I want to say, the Spirit of God will lead you into the wilderness, and there judgment will become your door of hope. The Spirit of God will make you see and make you feel the true condition of your heart. And you might have to weep there for a time. You might have to weep there for a long time while the world around you rejoices and maybe even sings songs about things that they don't really even possess. But as you practice the truth, you will draw closer to the light. And you'll see with more and more clarity that your deeds have been evil. Or in the words of Ezekiel, the prophet, in chapter 36, verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. I want to say to you, and sometimes I want to shout, that these are the dealings of a good God with the children of men. These are the works of kindness, the works of wisdom, the manifestations of mercy towards all who desire to overcome. I want to tell you to not be confused when, after you start to see and feel your leader and to follow him, he leads you into a wilderness where all that is hidden in your heart will rise to the surface. That's what he needs to do with all of us. Even our Savior was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Although in his case, the only thing that rose to the surface was patience and obedience and perfect submission to his Father. But with us, there's much, much more that we don't know and we don't see. We haven't seen it. We haven't seen it correctly. We don't know ourselves like we think we do. We can't even really see ourselves until we see ourselves from his view. We don't know the difference between our strengths and our weaknesses. We don't really understand even that. We don't understand the difference between that in us which can serve God and that in us which can never serve Him. We don't know the difference between our own ideas and the mind of Christ working in us. We don't know the difference between our own zeal and the guidance of the Spirit, between our own works and between His working in us for His good pleasure, you see? And so the Lord brings you to the place where you can see these things, where you can see as He sees, and He keeps you there until His view of you becomes your view of yourself. And this is called humility. So don't be surprised if by following His Spirit, you begin to feel weaker than you ever have before. I know that the world is saying that God will make you strong, but the truth is that God will make you weak. Don't be surprised if these things happen to you. Don't be surprised if you lose your confidence in yourself along the way, or if you feel like you're walking backwards and not forwards, or sometimes you want to cry out with David, "I'm a worm and not a man." Don't be surprised if sin, as Paul says, becomes exceedingly sinful in your own sight, and you feel for a time that you're more unclean than you've ever been. And don't be surprised if all of this takes you years to learn it. I know that that sounds different than what a lot of people are saying, but this has been my experience. I believe it's the experience shown to us by multitudes of examples in Scripture. If any of you begin to feel these things, or are already feeling these things, as a result of trying to pay attention to His light in your heart, as a result of seeking to walk in and with the Spirit of God, then I just want to say to you really clearly, you're on the right road. Don't let murmuring or confusion enter into your heart. These things that you're experiencing are necessary. It's a narrow path. It's a difficult way. Paul says in Acts 14:22, through many tribulations you must enter the kingdom of God. Don't listen to the doctrines of the multitudes of teachers who don't want to travel. There's just one thing to do, and that is to pick up your cross today and keep going. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Be like Joshua and Caleb were in their generation, of whom the Lord testified. They have a different spirit in them, and they follow me fully. Numbers 14:24. And as you move on, you will see with more and more clarity everything in you that is contrary to the nature and life and purity of your Savior. You'll see it. You'll learn to hate it. You'll learn to turn against it, and you'll learn to give it over to death. And that will be your daily service, your daily reasonable service, to present yourself as a living sacrifice, to give over to death everything that deserves to die. And then you'll become free from it. In your obedience to the Spirit, He will put to death the deeds of the flesh, as Paul says in Romans 8. Or as Peter says, in your submission to the Spirit, in your submission to the truth by the Spirit, He will purify your souls so that you can love the brethren with a pure heart.